The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in the 18th verse. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. And he will give rain for the seed which you sow in the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Galatians, chapter 15, beginning in the 16th verse. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Friends, please stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, this is good news. Really good news. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Friends, let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our minds, that you would open our ears, and that you would open our hearts to receive all that you would have for us to receive from you this morning. God, we know that you are a God who loves to surprise us, and we know that your surprises always come with blessing. So keep us attentive to you. Help us to walk in your ways, and so that we might receive all that you would have for us to receive this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, if you ever travel someplace, especially someplace that you've never been, it's not uncommon to hire a tour guide. Tour guides are there to help us, to show us around, to help us to see things and to experience things that we might not be able to experience if we just wander around aimlessly on our own. I don't know if you've ever hired a tour guide. I did one time, and in fact, the very first time I ever hired a tour guide, it turned out to be a really interesting experience. See, what happened was, is I had just graduated high school, and me and a couple of my other really close friends, we wanted to go on some epic adventure out into the world, and so we thought, hey, let's buy tickets and go on a cruise. Because to an 18-year-old, that's an epic adventure, right? So we went on a cruise, and one of the places where we stopped was in Jamaica, in this place, in Ocho Rios, Jamaica. And they told us that when we got off the bus, they said, do not take a taxi. Always go into town. If you're going into town, always travel by public transportation. And so here we are, three 18-year-olds, and we get off the boat, and sure enough, we get approached by a taxi driver and says, you need a ride, and we're like, sure, why not? What could happen? Well, I can tell you that, that experience has given me lots of great sermon illustrations, and you'll definitely hear them going, but here's the one that I'm going to give to you today. What happened was, is we get into the car, and he says, okay, where do you want to go? And we say, well, I guess just take us into town. And he says, okay, and he starts driving. We get into town, and he doesn't stop. He just keeps going straight through town. And we said, isn't that where we wanted to go? And he goes, nah, you don't want to go there. And we're like, yeah, I think we do want to go there. He's like, no, you don't want to go there. And we said, well, where else are we going to go? And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, if you want to go back to town, he goes, I'll drop you off. But he said, I'm a tour guide. I know this place. This is my home. If you want to hang out for a couple hours, I'll show you some really cool places. And so here we are, we think, well, either he wants to like take all of our money and leave us stranded somewhere, or this could be a really fun time. And so we were like, sure, why not? I obviously survived. And really what happened was is we drove around to lots of really cool places. We saw other little villages. We saw these really cool waterfalls. We saw the jungle. We saw mountains. It was a beautiful place. And honestly, it turned out to be one of my favorite experiences of that entire trip was driving around with this really eccentric taxi driver, and that's illustrations for another time. But we really could have said, no, we don't want to go with you. I mean, there were, you know, three of us, we could have taken the guy, but we were like, no, you know, we could have said, no, we don't want to go. But had we done that, we would have missed out on this really cool experience I don't think we would have had any other way. I start off with that because in a lot of ways, I think about that experience, and I also think, you know, the Holy Spirit is a lot like that in our lives a lot of the times. You see, a lot of times when we follow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit definitely likes to surprise us. Sometimes we think we're going to one place only to find out that he's taking us to another place. And if we refuse to follow him, then we miss out. Because a lot of times when we're following the Spirit, we think that the Spirit is actually taking us someplace, and really what he's doing is he's wanting to take us through that place to someplace else. And our call then is to decide whether or not we're going to follow him or not. Friends, tonight, the reason why I start out with this is because tonight we're going to be regathering back here in the church, and tonight's going to be an important event in the life of our church. It's our annual vision night. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate the many things that the Lord has done in our lives, in the life of our church over the past year. And what we're going to do is we're going to look forward to some of the things that we believe that the Lord is leading us into in this next year. Now, tonight's going to be filled with a lot of family business, a lot of reports, and that kind of fun stuff. And so what I wanted to do this morning is I want to take just a few minutes, and I want to highlight something that I believe is going to set the tone both for tonight, but also for the year ahead. There's a theme that I believe is going to be our guiding theme as we go into tonight and as we go into this coming year. And the theme comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to spend some time there. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says this. It says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I love that phrase, keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, I really believe that that theme is going to be our guiding theme. That's going to be what guides us as we go into this next year together. I believe that the Lord wants us both as a church and in our individual lives to keep in step with the Spirit. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack that verse a little bit. We're going to look at what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? What does that look like? How do you do that? And also, what does it look like to be out of step with the Spirit? And so, friends, that's what I want us to dive into this morning. And so as we dive into Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, one of the things I want to do, and I want to highlight the context of that particular phrase. Why is it that Paul feels the need to encourage us, and particularly the church in Galatia that he's writing to keep in step with the Spirit? Well, this comes near the end of his letter to the Galatians, and Paul has just spent 5 chapters arguing for the truth of the pure gospel. He's been insisting that we are saved solely by the grace of Jesus Christ, and only that through faith, not according to the works of the law. And when he talks about law, he means specifically the Mosaic law. See, there had been a faction that had risen up within the church that tried to argue that when you come to faith in Christ, whether you're Jewish or whether you're a Gentile, that you still had to follow the Mosaic law completely in order to be accepted by God. And Paul comes along and he says, no. That's a misunderstanding of just how radical the gospel actually is. And not only is it a misunderstanding of the gospel, but it's a misunderstanding of the Mosaic law itself. See, he argues that the law is only temporary, or the law was only temporary. And now that Christ has come, it sets us free from the law. In fact, the law pointed to the coming of the gospel. And now that Jesus is here, we're no longer under the demands of the law. Now, it doesn't mean that we get to just live our lives however we want. That's not what he's saying. But what Paul is arguing is that now, because of the gospel and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we're set free from the very sin that makes law necessary. Therefore, he says, if we have faith in Christ, we are to follow the Spirit, not the law. And so in chapter 5, he then gives this wonderful description of what it looks like when our lives are yielded to the Holy Spirit. He talks a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. That's verses 22 through 23 of chapter 5. He talks about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such things, there is no law. There is no law. See, these kind of fruits, they don't need to be restrained. In fact, what they need to do is they need to be released. They need to be let loose if they're going to develop and if they're going to multiply. See, the fruits, they don't need to be restrained. Now, that's the context, and that's the only thing I'm really going to say about the context, because what I am going to talk a little bit more about later this evening is that in the next couple weeks, we're going to enter in, through our small group ministry, we're going to enter into a study on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then next week, I'm going to give a little bit more context about this whole law versus grace versus the life of the Spirit truth. But this morning, I just want us to know that keeping in step with the Spirit that the fruit of the Spirit is one of the indicators that we are keeping in step with the Spirit. And so that's the context. And within that context, There's a couple words I need to highlight. You know me, you know, I love to highlight words. I think words are good and important. But there's two words particularly. In Galatians chapter 5, in the whole passage from 16 to 25, he bookends it by two important words. In verse 16, he encourages us to walk by the Spirit. And then in verse 25, he bookends it and he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us keep in step by the Spirit. All throughout Scripture, we're commanded to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, walking is a metaphor for how we live our lives, how we walk. It's about our habits, about our priorities. It's about the way that we interact in the world and with others around us. And so that's what's really encompassed when Paul says to walk in the Spirit. He's telling us to let the Spirit guide us and let the Spirit set the agenda for our lives. But then at the end of the passages, he presses that metaphor even deeper. And he says, in your walking and in your living, keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul chooses his words really carefully. Paul's a master wordsmith. Now, the word that we translate keep in step with the Spirit is actually just one word, one long word in the original language. And it means something like to walk in line with. It's the idea of a single file line proceeding under the direction and the power of another. And so you walk in a single file line and you're being controlled by the one who is in front. Think of it this way. I'm sure you're all familiar with that poem, Footprints in the Sand, right? Maybe some of us have it up on the walls. It's that poem where a guy, he's walking along the beach with God and he looks back and there's two footprints in the sand. And then at another time, he looks back and there's only one footprint and he says, hey God, what's going on? And God says, that's when I've been carrying you. There's also the unofficial stanza where he looks back and there's a set of footprints and one deep, long groove. And he says, God, what's that? And God says, well, that's when I had to drag you along. So, I digress. I know that experience all too well. But anyways, if you think of the footprints, think of the footprints poem. I think what Paul's saying is that there really is only one set of footprints. Here's how. I don't know if you've ever been to the beach. I know I've done this with my kids, but have you ever played that game where you're at the beach and you're walking along and you're making footprints, and then someone comes along behind you and tries to step in the exact place where you're stepping? My kids do this a lot. They try to mimic my stride. They try to mimic my footprints. They try to walk so closely in line with me that they don't leave their own footprints. And if they do leave their footprints, then they become out of step with me. I think that's one of the things that Paul is getting at here, that wherever we go, we're following the Spirit to such a degree that where he steps, we step. And that what's left behind is not a mark of our own, but is whatever is left behind is simply a mark of the Spirit. It's simply a mark of Jesus. So walking in step with the Spirit means that we're walking in line with the Spirit. But there's the second part of that where Paul tells us that we keep in step with the Spirit, not under our own power. This is not something that we do in our own strength. In fact, he says if we try to do it in our own strength, then we're already out of step with the Spirit. The word is that we are walking. The word means it's kind of like you're going in a single file under the power of another. The image would have been in Paul's day like a horse and a chariot, a horse pulling a chariot. In our day, we can think of it, say, like a train where you've got the engine pulling all the boxcars. They're all on the same track, and they're all in line with each other. And so following the Spirit simply means that we go wherever the Spirit goes, that where he stops, we stop. We keep in step with the Spirit by staying connected to the Spirit. And when we get out of step with the Spirit, a couple things happen. When we get out of step with the Spirit, we either fall behind, or we can be out of step with the Spirit by trying to get out ahead of the Spirit. Let me take a couple minutes and kind of press into both of those. We're out of step with the Spirit when we fall behind the Spirit. Think of that train analogy again. If your train's going down the track, one of the boxcars becomes disconnected, and what does it do? It just kind of slows to a stop, and it just sits there on the track, while the rest of the train and the engine just kind of keeps on going ahead. That's one of the things that I think Paul talks about when he gives the illusion about being out of step with the Spirit. What are the things in our lives that cause us to become disconnected and fall behind? Well, one of the things is I think the most obvious. It's sin. Sin disconnects us from the Spirit. In fact, Galatians 16 says this clearly. He says, "We walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Just like light is to darkness, the Spirit is to the flesh. See, all throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has been talking about the reality of the desires of the flesh. And those desires of the flesh, they war against the Spirit. And so he talks about the flesh as even being opposed to the Spirit. And so when we give in to the desires of the flesh and we sin in those ways, it causes us to get out of step with the Spirit. And the sins that he's talking about is not just sexual immorality, although that's part of it. But it's really all kinds of sin, all the kinds of sin that play into our own selfishness, that play into our own pride, that cause us to want to set our own agendas for our lives. Those are of the flesh. And they're things like envy and enmity and divisions. Paul says that we don't walk by those. Those are the desires of the flesh. And instead of the desires of the flesh that he gives, that really long list in verse 19, in contrast to that, he gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And he calls us to live according to them. But if we're living according to the desires of the flesh, it's like we become disconnected, like that boxcar from the train. Another thing that causes us to get disconnected from the Spirit and be out of step and to fall behind is when we get distracted by the things of the world and when we take our eyes off of Jesus. That's why one of my favorite stories in the Gospels is that story where Peter is called to walk out onto the water in the middle of the storm. Jesus calls him to walk out onto the water in the middle of the storm, and he gets out of the boat, and in the middle of the storms and the waves, he's walking and he's able to walk because his eyes are on Jesus and he's connected. And the thing I love about that is that Peter, being out on the water in the middle of the storm with his eyes on Jesus, he's actually in the safer place than the 11 other disciples that remained in the boat. That's what I love about that. But then he gets distracted. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and what happens? He sinks. That's right, because he became disconnected. He became out of step, if you will. And so all too often we look around and the chaos of the world, it distracts us. But sometimes that's not the only thing that distracts us. Sometimes we look around and the cares of the world, we compare ourselves with others. Maybe we feel like we don't have enough, or we feel like maybe some church is doing something more that we're not. And so we compare ourselves in ways that we shouldn't be comparing ourselves. Those kind of things distract us, and those cause us to become disconnected from the Spirit and cause us to be out of step. Another reason is our own stubbornness. Sometimes we fall behind the Spirit because we know that the Spirit is leading us somewhere and we just don't want to go. And so we put our stake in the ground, we draw a line in the sand, and we say, I'm not going to go there. Think of the prophet Jonah. I think he's the perfect example of that. So maybe you've had that experience where the Spirit has been leading you to serve someone that you didn't want to serve, or to do something that you thought was beneath you. Whatever the reason, our own stubbornness, and we're all stubborn, yes we are, it causes us to get out of step with the Spirit. And finally, fear. Fear causes us to fall behind the Spirit. See, so often, even more than we like to admit, the Spirit can lead us into some pretty scary places. And fear comes when we begin to look to ourselves for directions. Have you ever felt that the Spirit was leading you to do something that you didn't feel equipped for? Or maybe, for example, God was calling you to pick up the phone and actually reach out to somebody. And you're like, I don't know what to say when they pick up the phone, and so you just never call. These are ways that we fall behind in the Spirit, and that always comes from fear. But falling behind is not the only way that we get out of step with the Spirit. The other way that we get out of step with the Spirit is that sometimes we try to get out ahead of the Spirit. When we try to move before he's ready for us to move, or we even try to force God and even try to manipulate things to happen in our own time frame. It's kind of like in football. You football fans, you'll know that if you're that before each play, you're supposed to line up on the line of scrimmage. And once you line up, you're not allowed to move until the quarterback calls for the snap of the ball. If one of the linemen or somebody begins to move before the ball is snapped, it's called a false start, and it's a 5-yard penalty because they've moved before the quarterback, who is the one in control, is ready to move. I think a lot of times in our lives, and a lot of times in our own life, in our own walk with the Spirit, we have a lot of false starts where we try to get out ahead of the Spirit and we try to move before he's ready to move. Now, I think there's two reasons for that. One is just that we get excited. Maybe the Lord gives a new vision. Maybe the Lord gives a new calling or a new direction or a new way to serve that you're just really excited about and you're just so ready to go. But sometimes we start out and we realize, oh, God really wasn't ready to move, or we really hadn't planned accordingly or whatever. I saw this, honestly, I saw this a couple times with missionaries when I was working with Campus Crusade, where missionaries would be so excited to get out into the field to begin their ministry that they would leave and they would come over before all their support was raised, even though that wasn't really allowed. I saw it too often, people would come over and they couldn't enter into their ministry because they still had support to raise, and it's harder to raise support in the field than if they had just waited on the Lord to provide. So sometimes we get excited. Sometimes we get impatient. Abraham is a great example of impatience. God gave him this great vision and this great promise, but in what seemed to be a delay after many years of it not happening, Abraham took matters into his own hands, and that didn't really work out too well for him, and God didn't bless his decision. See, in our impatience, we forget a very important truth about God. We forget that God is the God of time. That God is the God of time. He created it. He controls it. And so that means that God's delays are not actually delays. God's delays are not actually delays. And the other thing that it reminds us is that because God is the God of time, that he gives us the perfect amount of time that we need in order to accomplish the task that he calls us to. That's why his timing is always perfect. And so it's important, and it's a very important spiritual truth that we need to remember and we need to hold on to, that unless God clearly calls us to move, we actually need to stay right where we are. Because if we're in step with the Spirit and the Spirit has not called us to move, then that probably means that we're right where he wants us to be. And so we want to be careful not to get out in front of the Holy Spirit. So then how do we stay in step with the Spirit? Let me just briefly give you a couple things. One is that we continue to remind ourselves of the gospel of God's great love for us. We do that because Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that it is the love of God that compels us. It is the love of God that compels us. That's Christ's love for us, of his great love for us, that he loved us so much that he came and he died for us and rose again so that by faith we might receive mercy and forgiveness and new life. And that the more we stand centered in that gospel of God's great love for us, the more that our own love for God will grow. And friends, we run hard after the things that we love. We run hard after the things that we love. And so as our love for Jesus grows, so does our love for the things that Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the unworthy sinner. Jesus loves the poor and the broken and the outcast. And so the more that we remind ourselves of the gospel of what God has done for us, the more our love for God will grow. And the more that we will follow after his ways. Paul reminds us in Romans, he says that it is the love of God that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we keep in step with the Spirit as we grow in our love for Jesus and the love for his gospel. The other way that we keep in step is that we keep listening for the voice of our good shepherd. Jesus reminds us, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so as we continue through prayer and through immersing ourselves in Scripture and in worship, we learn to listen to the voice of the shepherd and we go where he goes. And finally, We stay in step with the Spirit when our lives are yielded to the Spirit. Remember, like I said, the entire context that surrounds Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit is all about an encouragement for us to stop striving, for us to stop trying to do things in our own power, to stop trying to find salvation in grace by how well you follow the law. Paul says that that disconnects us from the Spirit when we do that. And so the solution then is to yield our lives to the Spirit. It's kind of like the vine and branches analogy that Jesus likes to use. The branch really doesn't do much except simply stay connected to the branch doesn't do much except stay connected to the vine. And it's only when it's connected to the vine that the Spirit of Jesus can work and can flow and can allow the fruit to develop. And that's what we call growing in Christ-likeness. See, that's really what the fruits of the Spirit are, that they are the outworking of a life that is lived in such a step with the Spirit of Christ that our lives naturally reflect the love of Christ and the peace of Christ and the self-control of Christ and so on and so forth. These things aren't forced. See, when we're yielded to the Spirit, then when doors of opportunity are opened, we walk through them confidently because we know that the Spirit is leading us through those doors. And so we walk in a confident manner. And it doesn't matter if the task before us is a daunting task or if it's new territory that we've never been before. If the Spirit is guiding us, then friends, we just simply follow. And on the flip side of that, if we see doors close, you know what we do? We rejoice. Because if we're walking in step with the Spirit, then we know that any door that is closed is a door that He has closed. And if a door doesn't open to us, we rejoice. We don't try to force it open because it's actually kind of a futile thing to try to force open a door that the Spirit is not opening in our lives. And so we keep in step with the Spirit as we go where He goes, as we stop where He stops. And if He doesn't tell us to move, then we stay put, trusting that He has us right where He wants us. And so friends, let me say this, that I don't know everything that the Spirit has in store for us this coming year. The Spirit may surprise us. In fact, I think the Spirit will surprise us, and I don't think we should be surprised when the Spirit surprises us because He is a Spirit that loves to surprise us. But here's what I know, is that the Spirit's surprises always come with God's blessing. So my encouragement as we go into this next year, as we go into this new year, that let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us pray.